I believe that every day, if you spend time in the Word, God has a word for you. God has a word for you that will help you in your path. Like we said this morning in Psalms 119, 105, His word is a light unto your feet, and a lamp unto your feet, and a light unto your path. And if we get in and engage with the word, if we get in the word and engage with the word, He has something for you. Amen. And I know that He spoke to me, and there is something here for you today. Amen. We're just going to read a scripture here real quick. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jeremiah. And for some of you who take notes and things like that, I'll tell you what, today is going to be a fairly easy day. I don't have a lot of scriptures to write down. But with that being said, there's a disclaimer that there might be a lot said about those scriptures, so maybe you're going to write a lot. Amen. I'm going to read some scripture, and then we're going to get into what it is the Word has for us today, amen? We're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 1. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so if you have a different translation, it might read a little bit different, but the gist is there. The message is here, amen? The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said in verse 2, "Remind the people of Judah and Jerusalem about the terms of my covenant with them. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. The God of Israel says, cursed is anyone who does not obey the terms of my covenant. For I said to your ancestors when I brought them out of the iron smelting furnace of Egypt, if you obey me and do what I command you, then you will be my people and I will be your God. I said this so I could keep my promise to your ancestors to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, a land you live in, the land you live in today. Then I replied, Amen, Lord, may it be so. Then the Lord said, broadcast this message to the streets of Jerusalem. Go town to town throughout the land and say, remember the ancient covenant and do everything it requires, for I solemnly warned your ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt. Obey me, I have repeated this warning over and over again to this day. But your ancestors did not listen or even pay attention. Instead, they stubbornly followed their own evil desires, and because they refused to obey, I brought upon them all curses described in this covenant." I want to stop right there for a second in verse 8. I want to stop right there and say the Israelites, everybody understands this, the story of the Israelites. They're out of Egypt into the wilderness, led by God, led by a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. Taken out of Egypt, God fed them, God gave them drink, God did miracles for them, and yet they fell into the trap of their old ways. God did everything for them. They saw the miracles and the mighty things that God could do, the manna from heaven, the water that flowed out of the rocks, the pillar of fire that they followed, the pillar of smoke that they followed. What a miraculous thing to do. I mean, what would you do if you had a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke just in the middle of nowhere? Just how awesome that is to follow. How awesome God is, amen? If it keeps going, verse 9 says, "And the Lord spoke to me again and said, I have discovered a conspiracy against me among my people of Judah and Jerusalem." And verse 10 says, "They have returned to their sins of their ancestors. They have refused to listen to me and are worshiping other gods. Israel and Judah have both broken the covenant I have made with their ancestors. Therefore, this is what I say to the Lord. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring calamity upon them and they will not escape. They will beg for mercy. I will not listen to their cries. Then the people of Judah and Jerusalem will pray to the idols and burn incense before them, but the idols will not save them when disaster strikes." Verse 13 says, "Look now, people of Judah, you have many gods as you have towns. You have many altars of shame, altars for burning incense to your god Baal, as there are streets in Jerusalem." Verse 14, "Pray no more to these people, Jeremiah. Pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep or pray for them, for I will not listen to them when they cry out to me in distress." Verse 15, "What right do my beloved people have to come to my temple when they have done so many immoral things? Can their vows and sacrifices prevent their destruction? They actually rejoice in doing evil. I, the Lord, once called them a thriving olive tree, beautiful to see and full of good fruit. But now I have sent the fury of their enemies to burn them with fire, leaving them charred and broken. Verse 17 then says, I, the Lord of heaven armies, who's planted this olive tree, have ordered it to be destroyed, for the people of Israel and Judah have done evil, arousing my anger by burning incense to Baal. And I read that because that's a fairly in-your-face scripture to talk about doing the evils that God had told you not to do, that maybe doing the evils that you were doing, and then you had the salvation experience, but then certain things come about where we revert back to those old things. That's what the Israelites were doing. They would change on the outside, and then something would happen, and then they would revert back to what they did before, reverting back to the sins of their ancestors. And that's what it's talking about here. Because they did that, this is why the scripture was there. And so we see that the Israelites even got firsthand knowledge and firsthand experience of God and how good he was and how miraculous he was, yet they still fell into their old ways. Moses goes on the mountain, and they were doing well, and Moses goes on the mountain and talks to God and comes back down, and they're doing crazy stuff. They melted all their gold and made a golden statue, and they were doing all lewd certain things. And so when something happened in that camp, when Moses was up there, they got their eyes off of God and where God has got them so far, and then reverted back to what they were doing before. You follow me? So far, we're going to go somewhere. In the midst of their salvation experience, in the midst of their righteousness, something happened. They reverted to their own ways, and they veered off the path. Okay? Now, I say all this because I'm going to talk about a car. Anybody know about cars? Anybody know a little bit about vehicles, autos? Okay. Then you may correct me if I'm incorrect, all right? But I think I'm all right. I did some studying. How many of you know about car alignment? Right, the wheels? Is that right, the wheels? The wheel? They have to be aligned, right? Because then it will go straight, yeah? If you don't align the wheels, right, then the car can veer off whichever direction, right? And then that can lead to problems within the tires or, from what I understand, it can wreak some havoc on brake systems and axles and things like that. I don't know if that's what I read. That seems crazy because that's thousands of dollars of repair, right, if that happens. But anyway, with an alignment, and I was thinking about this, and I was studying car alignment, and it seems to me that it's pretty important to keep your wheels aligned. Is that correct for those of you who know? It's pretty important. Okay. So I say all that because I was driving the other day, and I took my hands off the wheel. I took my hands off the wheel, right? And I started not at first, but I was going straight, and then I kind of was going off to the yellow side, right? The yellow line side, right? And so I thought I'd be kind of cool, so I just let it go as far as I could before I, right? And look, the kids weren't in the car. Nobody's in the car, so we're okay, all right? So don't be calling CPS on me or anything like that, okay? So I go, and I'm veering just a little bit, right? Just a little bit. Not bad. I'm like, okay, this isn't too bad. It's not bad, right? And then all of a sudden, I hit a little bump. And whoa, did that move me over a little bit, right? I caught myself, and I had to realign my car, right? Because if I didn't realign my car, what would happen? Yeah, I'm going to go in the ditch, and, you know, Nina wouldn't like me very much. And so it seems to me then being aligned with something is fairly important, right? And I'm going to liken car alignment to medical because I'm medical, all right? I have a medical background. I'm medical school. Not medical, medical school. Although, anyway. The problem with the car, right, is that things get malaligned and then, well, let me back up. Our body is very similar. Body is made up of bones and muscle and joints and ligaments and tendons and nerves and blood vessels and whatever, right? And when the structure support of the body is your bones first, right? And then it's your ligaments that keep the bones together. And then it's the muscles that join with the bones to create movement. And that's how the structural part of the body works. And so what can happen is that you can get misaligned in your body. And some of you can attest to that if that's ever happened to you. Discs can come out of place. Joints can come out, slip a little bit here and there. And that causes a lot of problems. Right? And so what happens then is those little problems can turn into bigger problems and then bigger problems and then bigger problems if you don't realign or get a what they call an adjustment, right? Some of you might have been to a chiropractor that does some, right? And it cracks everything and you're like, where did that crack come from, right? And that is how that works. You have to get aligned. And there are other techniques that work as well, but that's another point we'll talk about later, but what I'm trying to say is we have this vehicle, we have this car, we have this body, and it's made for a purpose, and there's a place that we want to go, right? And in a car, you get in a car so you can go from point A to point B, yeah? You have your body, and we're living this thing called life, yes? And so there's a point A and a point B that we're going to go to. And the path is straight. If you know the path is straight. Now, I understand there's left turns, right turns, but you know the path, and the path is straight. And when we veer off of that path, then we have problems, right? If you don't quite know the way, if you veer off, you could get lost. If you don't adjust your alignment in your body or keep your alignment correct, then sooner or later, you could be doing this thing as you're walking around. Sooner or later, you could be bending knees and doing this stuff and having different carrying angles of the body because of your alignment. You might see some people around, they're doing this kind of thing, or they're not straightening their legs all the way and they're walking like that. That's because their alignment is off in their body, okay? Does that make sense? And so with the car, same kind of thing. You get the wheels off of alignment and the car will go whatever way it wants to go, right? Whatever way it wants to go. Your body does the same kind of thing. If you let it be, it will do whatever it wants to do. The path of, what we call the path of least resistance. If you let it will be, however it wants to be, the easiest. The easiest. A car, you take your hand off the wheel, it's going to go wherever it wants to go, the easiest. Your body, the same thing. You let it be, it will do whatever it is, the easiest. But now how do we get aligned with whatever we're talking about? How do we get aligned? Well, we got to do something. You see, we got to do something. In the car, I had to grab the wheel and I had to readjust, right? In our bodies, we have to do things that readjust things, right? So how come we can't, can we then look at that from a car and a body standpoint and look at our spiritual life? Do we get off of alignment? Who's driving your car? Who's creating the alignment for your spiritual body? This is what I'm trying to talk about. See, the car gets misaligned because of sudden jerking or the car's alignment gets off if you hit something sudden, if there's a sudden impact or an accident somewhere, it gets offline, right? It gets out of whack. There's a major event that happens that creates your malalignment. The body, very similar. Posture causes malalignment problems. Accidents can do that. Doing the same thing over and over and over again can cause malalignments. The shoes you wear can cause malalignments. Looking down all the time for you, constant can cause malalignments. Old injuries that don't heal can cause malalignments. Muscular imbalances within the body can cause malalignments. When you look at the root causes of all these things that we're talking about, alignment, and then apply this spiritually to your body and your mind and your soul, whoa, what a similarity you can make. What assimilations you can make. It's the same thing. A car misalignment, a sudden impact in your life, a major event happens, can now put you misaligned. You follow me? If you look at the body, old injuries that don't heal properly, old things in your life that didn't quite heal properly can cause malalignments. Amen. Now, I say this and I talk about alignment because I was driving the other day, as I told you, right? And I was going this way. Now, in my own mind, I was still going forward. But I was veering off ever so slightly. And I wouldn't know that I was off the path until it might have been too late. You see what I'm saying? That major accident or that major life issue could have happened right there because I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't paying attention to my alignment. I wasn't paying attention to where I wanted to go, where I was going, if I was on that same path. Right? Because if I want to walk that way, and I start here, I'm here, right? I'm still going. But what if I start to veer a little bit? Am I still moving forward? But am I going the path that I wanted to go? No. Until I have a major event or a problem, then that might make me, whoa, what happened in my life? Where did I go wrong? And then maybe I can get realigned after that. Maybe. Depending on what the major life accident was. Right? That's the story of the gospel, right? We have major life accidents and we can at least hopefully step back, ask for salvation, repent, and then move forward and realign ourselves. And that's what we're talking about here today is, do we need a realignment today? Do you need to be adjusted today? And I'm not here to point fingers, and I'm not here to judge you as a person. You can do that for yourself. You can look at your alignment and say, yeah, you know what? I need an adjustment today. And that's what this word is about, to allow you to see yourself in your true fashion, myself in my true fashion, and ask the question, do I need an adjustment? So do you need an adjustment? Being malaligned means that you're connected, but something is out of whack, right? Something is out of alignment, right? The wheels are still on your car. They don't just fall off. That's a different problem, right? Those people who have those posture issues and those weaknesses are still connected. But somewhere in there, something is out of whack. Something is not aligned properly. So how do then we correct these things? How do we correct what is out of alignment? That is the million-dollar question. How do we do that? Well, who's driving your vehicle? Right? Who's driving your vehicle? Because if you're not paying attention, like I wasn't paying attention in the car, you'll veer, but you may not notice it. So who's driving your car to make those corrections instantly? Instantly. We all drive all the time, right? Most of us drive or have driven, right? You're driving and a big burst of wind comes at you, right? Do you just let the car go wherever it wants to go? What do? You correct it right away. You don't wait until... Right? You don't wait until you're in the ditch, right? So you correct it right away, but you were able to recognize that right away something impacted this car and I need to readjust right away or something's going to happen. Why can't we do that in our life? Amen? Do that same thing. When something happens right away, We don't let it fester. We don't let it affect us so bad that it's too late to do the correction. Or we correct at the wrong time and then we're thinking, oh, I should have did it this way. Oh, I knew this was going to happen. Amen. Amen. So in a car, in a vehicle, you have to then straighten the wheel, right? Somebody has to correct the wheel. Amen? Somebody has to correct the wheel. In your body, somebody has to do the adjustment. All right, there's a lot of different techniques in the body. There's medical. And some of you might, you know, if you're having issues, it's a side note. If you're having issues, there are some things that you could do, you know, when it comes down to your body. It comes down to this thing called biomechanics, how your body works together, right? How your body functions together, how your arms can reach up, but then you have to stabilize this with your lower body so that you do this, you don't fall over, right? So everything is connected. Or if you're bending down, right, to do something, that you have to bend your knees a little bit and center your gravity so you don't bend over and be top heavy and fall over. These are things called biomechanics and how the body works, right? And so there's adjustments you go to with the chiropractor. There's doing release techniques and massage techniques, and you can even get somebody to yank on your leg and just yank on your leg to try and do some type of alignment. There's a whole bunch of stuff that can be done. But nonetheless, what I'm saying is that all of these have to be adjustments. And all of these have to be alignments. Whether it's in the car, you take it to the shop, they put on these little things, and they straighten everything out. You do it by yourself, you have to adjust some little bolts or whatever it is to adjust it, right? You have to do something to it in order to correct it. Amen? You have to do something to your spiritual body in order to get it aligned. You understand that? Amen? This is what we call a behavioral change. Let's turn to Jeremiah again, if you're still there. Go to chapter 17, and we're going to go to verse 9. You following me so far? We're talking about getting realigned or readjusted today, people. I believe this first starts with your heart. In verse 9, it says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? That means that what is inside here initially is deceitful. And by what I mean by that is it can fool you. Amen? It can fool you into thinking something else when the reality is something different. So in verse 9, it says the heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 28. We're going to go to verse 26, and it says this. Those who trust in their own insight, their own whatever, are foolish. But anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. Well, what do we already know? Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Word. That's where wisdom comes from. So whoever then trusts in their own insight, whoever trusts in their own insight is foolish. Well, the Word tells us that over and over again. Trust in who? Trust in me? No. Trust in the Lord. Because if I trust in myself, in Jeremiah, it already said that my heart is deceitful. So if I trust my heart, I'm going to be deceived. And that's foolish. So where should I put my trust? Trust in the Lord, because that gives me wisdom. And wisdom is safe. Amen? Amen? Let's turn to Matthew, to the New Testament then. Matthew chapter 15. verse 19. This is what Jesus was saying to people. Jesus is saying, he's talking to his disciples about inner purity, inside cleansing, inside being clean, right? And it says that far from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. From where? From the heart. So, of course, Jeremiah was correct by saying the heart, the human heart, is deceitful. Now, obviously, we all need our heart to live, but we're touching on a little bit more of a spiritual heart aspect, like what guides your life, what guides your thoughts and your things. That's what we're talking about, the heart, the core of you. God makes it pretty clear why we sin. It's a matter of the heart. Our heart is inclined towards sin. It's inclined to do the things and our thoughts and feelings. For example, somebody messes with you, your initial thought, feeling, is to mess with them back. Right, Nina? Amen. Well, just said, don't trust your insight because your insights are foolish. And we all know what would happen if some of our thoughts were acted out all the way through. Amen. Praise God. Praise God for salvation. Our hearts are more apt to want to sin from the time we were born. And so it's really easy then to fall into this routine of forgetting and forsaking God and going back to our own heart feelings and our own insights. Take it as the Israelites, for example. We read a couple of stories, right? And you've, I'm sure, read stories in the Old Testament with the Israelites coming out, and they always seem to do good and then, right? Two steps forward, five steps backwards, right? It's easy then to follow our hearts because that's what the world is telling us to do. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Follow what you want to do. Follow what your heart desires to do. I think that can be foolish, and some of us who have done that in the past, we've ended up in not such a good place. Because what happens? We've let our body do whatever it wants to do, right? And then it starts to veer. And at first, we don't see the problem with that because we're still inside the lanes, right? At first. We're still inside the white dash over here and the yellow line over here. We're still inside when we first begin, right? And then slowly we start to veer. Our eyes still see that maybe, oh, I'm in church, and oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing good. And then we cross the yellow line, and then we're like, oh, I'll go to church next week, and then I'll do this next week, and I'll come here, and I'll do it this way. And then we're farther over until we have now lost sight of where we were going originally. Amen? And this is what we're talking about. This is what Jeremiah was talking about, that the heart, our hearts, my heart, is deceiving me. So I have to have a heart check sometimes. Amen? We work hard. People of the Bible work hard to keep our outward appearance attractive, right? But what is deep down, where other people can't see, is what is more important to God. Amen? And when we become Christians, and we become believers, and when we make that profession and that life change, there then should be a life change, that correction. I'm going to straighten things out here. Right? And the farther we're off, the harder the correction. You see? The farther you let people go, or the farther you let yourself go astray, the harder the correction's going to be. I'm not saying that you can't make it, but I'm saying the harder it might be. Thank God, because he says that he is our strength. Amen? Because sometimes we need that hard correction, but it's hard nonetheless. Amen? You know, and if there's people out there in your lives that are veered off, they need that correction. Grab the wheel. You know, if you drove with me that day, if Nina drove with me that day, she would have... Why? Because she doesn't want that to happen to me or her. Right? Well, this thought hit me really hard this past week. Do we do that to our friends and to our family? If we see them veering, do we just let them go? Or do we try to make that correction? Now, that's something we have to answer individually. That's something that we have to look at. If my brothers or if it was my kids or whatever it was, if they're veering off and I see them veering off, am I just going to be like, oh, drive past them? They'll get it sooner or later. Or do I try to help them and try to make that correction? Is it hard? Of course it is. Especially if they're in the ditch and you wanted to be on middle road. That's going to be a hard correction. Should we try? Should we do all that we can do? I think the Word of God would tell us yes. I believe the Word of God would tell us that we need to try to intervene. Amen? So the question then comes back to who's driving your car? In Romans, in the book of Romans chapter 12. And since the first time that this scripture, I ever read this scripture, I don't even know how many years ago, 10, 12, 13, 14, I don't know. The scripture has just been with me like my life scripture. I don't know if anybody has that for their life, but this one keeps always speaking to me. Chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, his perfect and which is good, perfect, and pleasing. And perfect. I butchered that. Don't copy the behavior of the customs of the world, but let God transform you. Where's our problem, people? Our problem is where? In our heart. But if we look at this, but let God transform you. Amen? In some versions it says, but let God transform you from the inside. From the inside. Let God transform the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This scripture speaks back to the Israelites. It speaks into present day now because this speaks to our habits and our attitudes. It speaks to my habits and to my attitudes about the things that we do and about our transformation. Let's look at some habits. You know, Jesus, right? Everybody wants to be like Jesus, right? We want to love like Jesus. We want to live like Jesus. We want to heal like Jesus, right? We want to do these things like Jesus. What would Jesus do, right? All these things that we read about and that we say, copy the behaviors of Jesus. That's good, but what were they? What were Jesus' inside habits on the inside? Well, Jesus went to pray. All the time. He went to pray in solitude. He took himself out of certain places so he could pray by himself and be connected one by one with the Father in silence and maybe just talk Father to Son and have that conversations. A habit of Jesus's was to apply God's word. I think we can read all over the Gospels that he was an applier. He applied the Word of God to what he was doing. You know, just go to where he talked to Satan in the wilderness. Satan would say something, and Jesus would then apply the word. You know, all through the Gospels, the Pharisees would point at him and talk to him with the word, and he would come back and apply God's word as well. So application of God's word is a habit that Jesus had. Another habit that he had was he abided in God's unconditional love. That's where he lived. He lived in the knowledge and understanding that God loved him and loved all of us unconditionally. That's where he lived. That's where he abided. That's where he abode. Jesus also then maintained and worked to maintain supportive relationships. All through the word, he was by himself, right? Him and his family. And then when he became of age, he went out and he sought who? He sought disciples. He sought people to come follow him. He sought people to come follow him and help him in his ministry. And then he would confide in them. He would talk with them. He would teach them. Those were his supportive relationships, along with a bunch of other people, I'm sure. But he kept those close people around because those were the ones supporting him and being supportive in his ministry. Amen? These habits then kept Jesus aligned with his mission and kept Jesus aligned with his Father. This is what we're talking about. Keeping our alignment where it needs to be. Amen? I want to read Matthew. I want to read Matthew. I want to read a story out of Matthew in chapter 16. It's a story about Peter. How many of you have heard of Peter? Only one of you? Okay. In Matthew chapter 16, speaking of actions and habits and what we do, right? I'm going to point this out because it was like it was new to me and it was an eye opener to me. And I want to point it out because I think there's some good thoughts here and some good actions that we can look at and find out what we do in our own lives. So we can apply God's word in our own lives. That's the kicker, right? We want to learn the word so we can apply the word. Amen? So in chapter 16, let's start with verse 13. I'm going to read all the way to verse 23 or 24, somewhere around there. It says that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He says, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are the blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any other human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Verse 21 says, then, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him, saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Now imagine that scenario. Right? Jesus the Christ says, I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise 3 days. And then Peter takes him off to the side and starts to do this. What are you talking about, Lord? Heaven forbid. Telling Jesus that he's crazy. Right? Surely not, Lord. This is just right after Jesus told Peter that he would be the rock on which he would build his church. After, who do you say I am, Peter? Peter says, you're the Messiah. Right after that. So you have Peter here, a good disciple, a disciple that has revelation knowledge that Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Messiah. And then when Jesus says something, Peter's like, no, you're wrong. What was interesting is what happens after that. It said, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. In verse 24, then it says, Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up the cross and follow me. Now, I say this because Jesus made a good confession. It's what's called the good confession. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He gave Jesus then some evil counsel. And what I mean by that, he gave some bad advice or tried to reprimand Jesus. Jesus informed his disciples that he's got to go. He's got to go to Jerusalem, he's got to be killed, and he's going to rise from the dead. Peter said, no, heaven forbid, Lord. Jesus called this counsel or this suggestion or this conversation satanic because Peter was not setting his mind on the things of God, but was setting his mind on the things of him. Amen? See, Peter, and I'm sure the disciples, didn't want Jesus or had a different eye view of what the kingdom should look like or what the kingdom would be like. So when Jesus told him, no, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise in 3 days, I'm sure Peter and the other disciples were like, wait a minute, no, this isn't going to happen that way. You can't be doing that because that's what he felt on the inside, you see? And we just read that our heart is deceiving. So his feelings and his thoughts about who Jesus was not in Jesus' mind, but it was in his own manly, earthly mind that he said, heaven forbid, Lord. Heaven forbid you die, Lord. Heaven forbid you get arrested, Lord. Jesus called him satanic because Peter's mind wasn't in sync with what Jesus was talking about. You see, therein lies the problem, the flesh mindset, the feeling mindset, the emotional mindset, the thing that comes from our heart. The things of man in our life, the things of man are mixed with the things of God. You see? What we try to do in our life is mix the things that we want in our heart and mix them with the things of God. And that's sometimes where the problem is. Sometimes. We get into thinking that our thoughts of ourselves, our dreams, our wants, or our desires are mixed then with the kingdom desires, where we then probably should get aligned with what the kingdom desires are so that we can align ourselves with those desires and not go off of our own desires. Because our desires, if they come from our heart, are deceiving. Amen? This is the core issue. Peter really loved Jesus, right? He acknowledged that you are the Christ, Lord. You are the Messiah. He really loved Jesus, and he wanted to serve Jesus. He got so much right, yet he did something wrong, right? He sought to correct Jesus by his own thoughts and emotions. And I think this account should alarm us and, you know, whatever you want to call it, red flags and stuff like that go off, because we are all like Peter. We're all like Peter. I know that I'm like Peter. And I'm not saying that as a good thing. In this instance, that's probably not a good thing. Because mixed into our genuine, mixed into our spirit life, our spirit birth kingdom life, mixed into our desires of following Christ and being a better Christian and doing the Word of God are the things that our flesh desires. They call the things of man. So intertwined in the desire for me to walk straight is the desire for me to walk off. Anybody been there? I think that's a daily struggle. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Pick up the understanding that you're going to die, right? Pick up the understanding that you're going to follow me, and these things could be hard, but pick it up and follow me. If we do not discern between what is a kingdom desire and what is a flesh desire, then we will be manipulated by Satan to do whatever it is our desires want us to do. And that's a slippery, dangerous slope that we play with, and we play with it all the time, every day. And it might look something like this. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I'm going to do it because I want to do it. I mean, that's a real upfront thing. I know I'm not supposed to hold a grudge on this person, but dang it, I'm going to. And we've all been there. I've been there. You might be in it right now. I might be in it right now, and I'm not even paying attention to it. This is what I'm talking about. This is what we're all talking about. Because we can be paying attention to what's over there, not understanding that we're veering off. So we need to slow down, and we need to pay attention. Right? This is where God's talking about you need to be praying every day, right? Praying in the Spirit every day. Be in your Word every day. Understand where you're at every day. Every day is a new day to understand where you're at that day. Amen? This is what he's talking about, which means we need to be wary. We need to be thinking of our own thoughts. We need to question our own thoughts and our own feelings and our own desires and our own behaviors and our own aspirations and question them carefully and pursue them if it ends up in the same position Jesus was in, pursuing what God wants us to pursue. Most of us in here, I'm going to venture to say in a general sense, desire that we end up pursuing the dreams that God has for us. Amen? Then how can we pursue the dreams that we have for ourselves? They mix. They mix. They intertwine. Right? If one is stronger than the other, then it pushes the other out. Do you see? So if I'm chugging along, right, I'm running down, if my desire is to do the fleshly thing, then my driver changes. You see? I change drivers in the middle of that drive, and I'm starting to veer. Right? Until we can get a hold of that wheel and yank it back on the road and continue on the road that we are supposed to be on, following desires and the will of God. Amen? In Matthew 26, one more scripture. Is that okay? One more scripture. Are we all right? You give me a minute. Okay, that's about Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 38. And as you're going there, I'm just going to reference the scripture. I'm going to reference Colossians chapter 3. If you have time today, read Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17. It goes along exactly with what I'm talking about because it tells you what the desires of God is. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17. It tells us to live life according to our spirit, according to the Spirit of God, which says this, do not divulge in all of these worldly things that people are divulging in. Drunkenness, lust, adultery, whatever, whatever, whatever. You name it, that's what it's talking about. Because if our heart is initially wanting to go with our flesh over here, then we initially want to do all these things. You know, for me, for me, if I see an alcoholic beverage or if I see this over here, things that I used to do, call me an Israelite, I have a desire to do that. Anybody been there or have those things? Yeah. If my heart wasn't changed, if I didn't transform, then I would do that and call me an Israelite. That's what I would be. Because I would go back to what I used to do. But thank God for salvation and thank God for transformation that I don't have to live that life anymore, that I have a new life. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do this or if it's porn or if it's this or that or the other or if it's adultery or if it's sex, whatever, it don't matter what it is. We don't have to do it anymore because by salvation, by the grace of God, we've been transformed and we have a new heart. Amen? That's what's there. That's what you got to understand, people. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, I'm going to read to 38 and 39. This is Jesus, right? He's saying this. He says, he told them. And this is the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? All right? Jesus is in agony because he knows what he has to do. He knows what's coming. So he's in agony. He's fighting with his flesh and with what God desires. He's fighting here. You see, there's a similarity between Jesus in the garden and us right now. There's a fight on the inside to say, do I want to do what God wants to do, or do I want to do what I want to do, because I really want to do what I want to do. And boy, it would feel good if I could do what I want to do. And it's really going to suck if I have to do what God tells me to do. This is what Jesus is fighting about. If you don't know the story, here it goes like this. In verse 38, it says, he told them this. He said, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch over me. In 39, he says, he went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Man, how powerful is that? To say that, you know what? I really, 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 really here don't want to die, but I want your will to be done, Lord, and not mine. So Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the person that died for our sins, you know, the one who came down from heaven, had the same problem. You know, they say that he didn't sin, right? But he knows all of our sins. So he went through similar things. And I think if you read into those Gospels and read the life of Jesus, he did suffer all of the anguish that we suffer day in and day out. Obviously, the situations and circumstances are different, but the feeling on the inside that we feel here and here is the same. There's a fight within Jesus right here. He shares the dreams of God. He shares the dreams. He shares what God wants to do, but he cries out in agony to not do those things. Do you see? His desires, his godly desires were tested here in the garden. He knew he was destined to die on the cross, but he asked his Father, let this one pass from me. As he stared into the cup that the Father had gave him to drink, this is the cup of the death that he had to go to. That's what I'm talking about. The cup of what he had to do, the death that he had to have. As he stood there, as he laid there, as he bowed there, as he understood that, as he understands the cup of everybody's sins and everybody's sins who are going to come. That's your sins, my sins. As he thought about all of that and every part of his human substance didn't want to drink it. Do you see that? Agony in knowing what you have to do, what you're supposed to do, what you're called to do, and the agony of knowing, well, maybe I don't really want to do that. We all share in that agony. God has a call on your life. God has called you to do something in your life. My life? Are we drinking that cup? Or are we in agony because we don't want to drink that cup? He had a deeper desire, a deeper spiritual desire to be submitted to his Father. The desire for him to follow his Father's commands pushed out every other desire that he felt within himself as a human, as a person. For Jesus trusted God. He trusted that it would result in a greater good. He trusted that it would be the greatest glory for God and the greatest joy for you if he followed through with what God had told him to do. And isn't that joyful? To know that he sacrificed himself so that we can be saved? That he died on the cross so that I can be saved? So that I don't have to do these things that I don't want to do, right? And Paul talks about that a little bit. I keep doing the things I don't want to do, you know, because there's a fight on the inside. But the deepest spiritual place on the inside of you is stronger than the deepest feelings or emotions that you have from the flesh. And it's represented here by the story of Jesus in the garden. He didn't want to die, but he knew he had to. He didn't want to follow what God told him to do, but he knew that he had to, and that would end up in the greater good, and that would end up in the greatest peace and the greatest joy anybody has ever known in the face of humanity. Amen? This must be our prayer as well. This must be your prayer each and every day, my prayer each and every day. Amen? That even while we're suffering and being tortured by because we really, really want to do this thing. I really, really want to have this six-pack of whatever it is. I really, really want to take this whatever and smoke it. I really want to do this and do this and do this, right? I really, really want to. It's saying, Lord, I really, really, really want to do this, but your will be done, not mine. You don't want me to do it? Then I have to be strong enough by your strength not to do it. Amen? And that's where the story turns into saying, you don't have to sin. But it's got to come from the inside change. The heart deceives you, but we have something on the inside that is better than that, and that is the power of Christ. Amen? The power of Christ. This has to be our prayer. Sin lingers inside of us. The things of man is mixing with the things of God. And if we're not careful, it's going to turn into what Peter did. And you're going to not be aligned with the Word of God. Amen? If you're not careful, your alignment will take you where you don't want to go. Amen? If you don't check your alignment, it will take you to a place that you don't want to go. It will cause all problems on your vehicle, right? It will cause all this problem and pain that you don't need to suffer. Get realigned. Get realigned. We need to check your alignment. You need to check your alignment. I need to check my alignment. We all need to check our alignment and see, is your alignment aligned with the Word of God? Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Now I want us to close our eyes, and as we get into this time of prayer and just close our eyes and let's talk to God. Let's lay these things down at His feet, down at the altar. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, first of all, we want to come and say thank you for your salvation. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the choice that you made to to follow the will of the Father. Yes, Lord, we just thank you and give you glory and honor. I raise my hands to you, Lord, and I thank you and I worship you and I praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just thank him right now. Let's just thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Lord, look inside of us right now. Look inside of me right now. Look inside right now and make your adjustments. Make the adjustments that need to be made in our lives. Romans 12:2, your word calls for a transformation, Lord. If you're in need of transformation, if you are in need of transformation, call out. Transform me, Lord. Change my heart, Lord. Create in me a new heart, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Father God. Yes. Yes. If you're here today and you need salvation, you need that change of heart, I ask you, if you want to come forward, you can. It's open. I'd like to pray with you. If you're in need of healing, I'd like to stand in faith with you for your healing. Come on up here. If you're in need of a miracle, I'd like to stand in faith with you for your miracle. It's not by my power, but it is by the power of a living God that you will receive your salvation, that you will receive your healing, that you will receive your miracle this day. Not by my power, but by the power of our Heavenly Father. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're out there and you're scared to come up, it's okay. Then lay it at the feet of the Father where you're at. Lay it at the feet of the Father where you are. Lay it down right now. Receive your miracle by the Spirit of the living God. Receive your healing by the Spirit of the living God. Receive it now in Jesus' name.